What a privilege this morning to be able to share here with you where it all began 27 years ago. And seminary family and friends, it is a privilege today to be able to share in the name of Jesus. This is to His glory today, amen? Amen. And the music this morning has been outstanding. Thank you so much, choir. Thank you so much, sung teams, all the rest of you. It's just been outstanding to hear praise to Him who gives us grace to live for Him. Oh, good. It's up on the screen then. All right. It all began 27 years ago. I was here at seminary and studying from the Oregon Conference and took a group of four eighth graders from Ruth Murdoch School and Mike McKenzie, the youth pastor from PMC. We went down to Mexico to meet a team from California and Carolina. We flew to San Diego, and there we met with the group and then flew on down to Zacatecas, Mexico. We were going to build a church in a little town of Colotlan, Mexico. You can see on the screen where it's located. A little town, small village. We were going to build a church for 6 Adventist believers. And I thought, 6 people? Why did we build for 6 people? But you see, in Mexico, what the idea is you build a temple first, and then you invite the people, and you hold evangelism, and then the church grows. And so we went down to build this church. We'd been on several trips before. I was assistant youth pastor at Pacific Union College before coming to Oregon Conference and to seminary. And so Bill Smith, the youth pastor, invited us to bring down some 8th graders from Ruth Murdoch. We had about 60 kids, about 20 sponsors, about 80 of us all in the group there in Colotlan to build this church. There's a picture of the work site there. The gentleman there in the cowboy cap, you'll want to remember him, Roberto Henriquez. He was the co-pilot on the plane that we were flying on. And here we were building this church in this little town of Colotlan, Mexico. Now, there in this town square, there were signs posted. I'll show you a close-up of that sign. It said, "Go home, Yankees." "Go home, Yankees, or die like dogs," some of the signs said. But these people really don't want us here. It was Easter week, but we continued. We had a project to build this church there in Colotlan, and there's one of our students from Ruth Murdoch, Steve Richardson. He was an eighth grader then. Steve is, I think he's in business somewhere in California, as I understand. His father taught here at the undergraduate school in the Department of Religion. It's one of our kids up there. There's a picture of myself up on the wall with Sue Smith, who was Bill's wife, the youth pastor's wife. And this is just a few days before the accident took place. This gentleman here, and you're going to have to see a lot of slides, so keep your focus on the slides this morning, all right? This gentleman here was a Huichol Indian. We were working with the Huichol Indians in the village in San Sebastian. He came down to be with us that week so we could take pictures of them. Huichols don't like their pictures to be taken mostly because they're concerned about their spirit being captured by the film. But this gentleman came and let us take pictures of him, and we got to engage with him. It was March 26, 1986, and 5 of us were scheduled to fly to San Sebastian, the Indian village, in a Piper Cherokee 6. Now, this is not the actual plane, but it's similar to what the plane looked like. We boarded the plane at the dirt airstrip, and we strained the gas in the tanks, and we took off, climbing altitude. And there's something about flying in a mission plane that it's just something that's it's unique. And I remember looking down at the ground at the trees as they're getting smaller, as we're rising higher and higher as we're taking off from that dirt strip. And as we're flying, we're about 300 or 400 feet, the engine began to sputter and cough. Now, what do you do at that moment? It was just a short moment, and it's sputtering and coughing, and the pilots were trying to lean the engines out and try to get them to restart, and they would not restart. And I remember Roberto Henriquez, the co-pilot, turned to all of us. He said, "Tighten your seatbelts. We're going to crash." What do you crash? That happens to other people, not to myself. I'm going to pause here just for a moment. I was telling this story at Big Lake Youth Camp, our summer camp in Oregon. I had gone there to be the camp pastor for the week. I was in the wheelchair. I was speaking and telling this story, and I was telling it in sequence. And each morning I'd have a different section, and then I would stop. And I stopped the story right here when the plane was about to come down. And this 10-year-old boy came up to me on the way to the cafeteria. He says, "I can't wait for tomorrow. I got to know. Do you make it?" And I looked at him, and I said, "What do you think?" He says, "I don't think you do." I tell you, I love the humor of kids. He's about 10 years old. I'd love to meet him. He's probably about 36 now. Maybe he's a doctoral student. I don't know. If you are here, I'd love to run into you again. I love the honesty of kids, don't you? Well, we're up there in the air, and we're ready to come down, and we only had just a few seconds to think. What do you do? Do you scream? Do you pray? Do you wet your pants? I'll tell you what happened. Incredible thing happened. The Holy Spirit entered that plane. I know that because Mike McKenzie and Janet Long from Carolina told me the same thing happened to them. They told this to me weeks later. Suddenly I was enveloped with a sense of peace in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And the message was, you'll be okay. Never thought I would die. You'll be okay. This peace just rushed over me. It's the peace, the Bible says, that passes all understanding. It makes no sense unless you've experienced it. And then the plane hit the ground. I remember it as if it was yesterday. Tumbled and turned, and I thought, when is this going to end? And finally the plane ended up in this position upside down. I was hanging upside down by my seatbelt. I released my seatbelt and fell to the ceiling of the plane, which wasn't very far, obviously. My legs were immediately numb. My quad muscles. Mike McKenzie began to call out to us, Lynn, are you there? Yeah, I'm here, Mike. Janet, are you there? Yeah, I'm here. And her face was bleeding. I could see her face. Vern, are you there? Yeah. Vern was actually knocked out, our pilot. He was unconscious. Roberto, are you there? Yeah, I'm here. We were all alive. There was no explosion, no fire. And I remember praying, oh God, don't let me burn like Merrill Womack, the Christian singer who'd been in a plane crash in Klamath Falls, Oregon many years before, and his face had been burned. Don't let us burn. There was no fire, no explosion. And all five of us were alive, but we were stuck. Roberto Henriquez was finally able to get out of the plane, and he made a crutch from the tow bar of the plane. He had a broken left ankle, and he began to hobble over to us to check on us. And I'm shortening the story here. And then he went across a plowed field to try to find help. He says, I see a house off in the distance. He hiked across that field, and he found a grandmother and her grandchildren there. And he told them about the plane crash and what was taking place. And he says, we need help. We need to get a message to the building site there in Colotlan. And so she took his note, and she gave it to a passing car. There weren't very many cars in that region, but she took the note. And I'm so grateful that Roberto was the one able to get out of that airplane and go for help, because he's from Costa Rica, and he speaks a beautiful Spanish. If I'd been the one to get out, it would have been an absolute disaster, because the only Spanish I know are taco, burrito, enchilada, some of the major words of survival. And I'll tell you, I would have talked about it, this big burrito coming down with, you know, the frijoles splitting all over the place, you know. And I talked to a Spanish pastor many years ago. He says, you know, when we get to heaven, English will be the language of heaven. I said, well, how's that? He says, because you Americans can't learn any other language. That's great, you know. So the note was passed on to this grandmother. She got it to a car, and it arrived there at the church site where they were building. And they read the note. It said, air crash, everyone alive, please send help, Roberto. But left off one thing, where we were. And Roberto's stress at the moment, he didn't say where we were. And so the group got it together in a car, Pastor Robles' car, and they began to search to all directions. And finally, I remember about an hour and a half later, I looked up there with this face looking at me, Bill Shy, a very good friend of mine. I looked at Bill. I said, oh, Bill. He says, oh, Lynn. I said, oh, Bill, I love you, Bill. I just love you. I knew one thing about Bill. He was the custodian of the Pacific Union College Church, and he was a dear friend, but I also knew that Bill was a paramedic. The man with him was Ray Carlton, an x-ray technician at St. Helena Hospital. I said, oh, Bill, I love you, I love you. He said, I know you love me. I love you, I love you, Bill. And they very gently lifted me out of the plane. And you know why I loved Bill? Because Bill knew how to help accident victims. And I could trust Bill. He was my savior at that moment. And when you think about Jesus, we had to automatically love him. Because he's come to rescue us from a wrecked planet that is going nowhere. And so I loved Bill and I loved Jesus. This is Bill Smith, the youth pastor, was in charge of our project, and Sue, and they took us to a little clinic there in Jerez, Mexico. It was a small clinic, not much equipment there to take care of any of us. And I finally slipped into a seizure there in that clinic, and Bill gathered around my bed with the others, and they were praying for me, and the doctor that was in the clinic said, there's nothing we can do, he's going to die tonight. He was a neurologist of all things. He says, he's going to die. And I was seizuring, and my blood pressure was dropping. My pulse rate was a mess. My heart rate was acting up. I was dying there in that clinic. And Bill looked at this Mexican grandmother. He says, do you have any oil, sister? She said she did. They went to her house and got a little bit of oil. They gathered around my bed, and they gathered there, and they prayed. And Bill says, that little grandmother prayed on her rosary over me. He says, you're the first Adventist pastor that had a rosary said over you during an anointing. But as they were praying, Bill said, he touched my forehead. And he said, immediately my arm shot up as if to try to touch him. And I sat up and I looked around the room. He told me the story just a few months ago again. He says, and I looked at him and he says, I said, what's going on? I don't remember any of this. And I was breathing very hard. I was, he said, it was as if the angels of darkness and the angels of light were fighting over my body. He said, suddenly I collapsed. My pulse rate came back up. My breathing came back to level. My blood pressure was normalized. And I lived that night in Jerez, Mexico, due to the power of our awesome God. I don't remember any of this. I was now in a comatose state, but I was breathing stably. The next thing they wanted to do was try to figure out how to get us out of the country. And a man came to the clinic, and he said to Bill, I says, I think it can help you, because we're in the middle of Mexico. There's no phones hardly at all. And he had an old advertisement that he'd pulled out of the newspaper that he'd had 5 months earlier. And it said, AeriVac saves lives. And it gave the number of an air evacuation team in San Diego and Houston. And they were able to call that number. Within several hours, three planes were leaving for Zacatecas, Mexico. Now I ask you, what was that ad doing in that paper in that Mexican town in English, talking about an air evacuation rescue team, except that God had planned ahead? I have that ad in a scrapbook of mine. Finally, that plane arrived several hours later, and many hours later, and I was the first patient to be taken out. I'm going to stop the story just for that moment because the students, by the way, were back at the church working on the church and wondering what was happening to us. And Bill Smith, after the long rescue hours of about 30 hours to get us out of the country, went back to see what was going on with the church project, thinking it would be halted. And he got there and the walls were tall. The roof was ready to go. And they put the roof on and they were able to dedicate that church on that Sabbath at the level we were supposed to have finished it at that Sabbath. And there were 200 people that came to that service for a church of six. And you know why they came? Because they knew that we'd risked our lives for them. And so that if they said, we can trust these people. And so a church was planted in Ocotlán, despite the devil's intents to kill it. And to the tenacity of those young people. And I want to tell you what, young people filled with the Spirit can do something for Jesus in this day and age. Do you believe that? They finally put me on this plane. They flew me out from Zacatecas Airport. Flew me on to Mazatlán to clear customs. I was the most seriously injured. They had to call another plane in because they couldn't figure out that all five of us would survive. But they flew me out and arrived in Mazatlán. The nurse told me this many weeks later. She said, they tried to clear me through customs. They said, where's his paperwork? They said, we don't have any paperwork. Then he can't go. And she said, listen, sir, he's got to get to San Diego tonight. He's going to die. No, no papers, no go. And I just appreciate that nurse and her understanding of the culture. And she gave over to them $80, and they cleared me through customs. George Washington and Abraham Lincoln and others of our leaders have some power down in Mexico. Andrew Jackson and, Grant. Anyway, I don't say that as a put down to Mexico. That was the culture. I'm just grateful they had the cash on hand. Finally flew me into San Diego, and I arrived in San Diego there at the airport, and there were TV cameras there as they took me off the plane. And I was in a comatose state, even though my eyes were open. And they took me then by ambulance to Mercy Hospital, the trauma center. They're one of the leading trauma centers on the West Coast. I was taken on in, and I was operated on my back on Friday night. The accident was on Wednesday. I broke my back in the lower back region, L1 and 2. And this is a picture of a human nervous system. I got it in a museum in Portland at OMSI. It was from Body Worlds. And I took this picture because look how we are wonderfully made. I only had nerve damage. My cord was spared from trauma because it was an inch shorter than normal. It was a birth defect. Mike McKenzie had a birth defect. His spinal canal was larger in diameter than normal and gave room for the compression against his cord. And both Mike and Janet and I, even though we broke our backs in the same region, we're walking with one degree or another. God has been good. Amen. I had surgery. I nearly died Saturday night. There's my mother in the IC unit with me. I'm on a respirator. I'm totally unconscious. Steve Case, you all know Steve Case. He was there in San Diego at the time, and he was there helping my mother, giving her support. And I nearly died that night in that clinic or that hospital on Saturday night, but God was gracious to me. He kept my heart going. And I'll tell you, I woke up finally in my mom's presence the next day, which was Sunday, to a song that I was singing on a tape when I was a student at Milo Academy, and it was Rise Again. And she said, Lynn, you're going to rise again, and you're going to walk again. And she says, I realize today is Easter Sunday of all things. And I believe that God gave her just that moment of hope and courage that I would come out of this. Well, it was April 1 that I finally had full consciousness. And they were putting me in a hyperbaric chamber there at San Diego, which is an unusual machine, and it helps bring greater oxygen to the brain. And they had put me in this in unconscious form. And finally, as I was awake, I didn't know why I was in this thing, but I thought they were trying to kill me. And the nurse was smiling at me, just relax. I said, yeah, you're trying to kill me. But it turned out that it was a real tremendous blessing. They had that hyperbaric chamber. Here's a picture of Mike McKenzie. The TV cameras came in and interviewed him. I was still in a coma at this point, but they interviewed Mike, and he was talking about God's grace to us. It was his birthday the day of the plane crash, by the way. And he spent it underneath the wing of an airplane, but he said, I'm grateful that I had a life, and that God has been good. Now, there in the hospital, I received a lot of cards, retinues of cards, and one day the nurse was bringing in this stack of cards, and she said, who are you? I said, what do you mean? She said, the mayor didn't get this much mail when he was in the hospital last month. Who are you? I said, I'm nobody special, but I'm a pastor, and I love Jesus, and there are people trying to encourage me. I received over 500 cards. And that day, there was a stack of cards that came in from some school children. School kids make the best cards, you know. I remember this one boy, he wrote on his card a picture of an airplane. There's a guy falling out of the airplane. It says, too bad. I know he meant it well. I know he meant it well. I know he meant it. By the way, you have to have laughter when you're in the middle of a tragedy, you know, otherwise you'd take it too seriously. Calm down, all right? Anyway, in that stack of cards, the teacher had put together a card, and she'd written a Bible passage on that card, and I read it, and I want to read it to you this morning because it meant so much to me. It's from Psalms 116, verses 1 through 9. It says, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. The cords of death entangled me, and the anguish of the grave came upon me. I was overcome by trouble and sorrow. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, save me. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. For you, Lord, have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And as I read that passage there in my hospital bed, I could not believe what God was telling me. I looked down at that teacher's name. I did not recognize it, but I thanked God that he'd sent me that incredible, incredible promise. He saved me. I'm hitting the wrong button, I think. Yeah, here we go. Let's go forward here. I was hitting that backward button. I thought, oh my word, why leave? I want to tell you one story I've never told in a public group, all right? But I'm going to tell you this because you are pastors in training. You've seen many times reserved for clergy at hospitals. I was there in the hospital, and my grandmother had sent her pastor to see me. Now, in the meantime, I was having a lot of discomfort because I was on codeine medicine for a long time, and now I'm trying to have bowel movements. And it's very difficult. It's like, you know, passing a baby, it feels like, I guess. And you're on a bedpan, and there's no gravity, and I was just miserable. And the nurse came around the curtain. She says, as a pastor, he wants to see you and pray with you. I said, not now. And she says, all right. So she went back out in the hall. She came back. He really wants to pray with you. I says, not now. He can pray in the hall. And she came back again. She says, no, he really wants to see you. I said, tell him to come in. He can pray and then get out, all right? He came around the curtain, and I said, pray. And so he prayed, and I said, all right, now go. And he left. And the only reason I tell you that story is this. When you go to visit somebody, check in with the nurse's station. And if the patient doesn't want to see you right then, honor that and pray for them in the hall. And then send them a card and say, I was praying for you. But don't check it off as if you just did your duty, you know. And I don't know what his name was. I don't know what church he was from. I don't really care. But I learned in that moment that we must put the patient first, all right? You're the first group I've told that story to. I don't tell that Sabbath mornings. I was there in San Diego 3.5 weeks. They said I would never walk again. They finally flew me to Portland, Oregon, where I would begin my therapy at Good Sam Hospital. My first day of therapy, my therapist said to me as I'm laying flat on the mat, she says, you'll never get any better than this. I said, well, what am I doing here? Send me home. I said, of course, by God's grace, I'm going to do better. And she was very negative. I spoke 3.5 weeks after being in Portland at the youth rally, they brought me over to the youth rally, and I spoke from my wheelchair. I was scared to death because I was different, and I wondered if my friends would accept me. I spoke from that wheelchair, but God was so gracious and my friends were so good. And I want to tell you this, your friendship with people makes a difference in the lives when people are hurting. There's a picture of Mike McKenzie and me with the other four students from Ruth Murdoch School. I came for their graduation, spoke for the graduation there in 1986. Finally returned home after 2.5 months in the hospital, went to stay with my parents and continued therapy with a new therapist who was much more encouraging. And she was helping me in the bars, and I was taking therapy in the swimming pool, and I had church members who would come and help me walk in the water because it was much easier to walk in the water. And by God's grace and by their friendship and by his tenacity and my mother's tenacity, I can stand here this morning before you. I spent 3.5 years in the wheelchair. 3.5 years, and it was a lot of pain, it was a lot of discouragement, there was a lot of frustration. And then I was having problems with my eyes and my vision, and they finally put me through an MRI scan, and they discovered that I had a brain tumor in the middle of my brain, unrelated to the injury. But it was discovered because I was under such care and watchful eyes. Now I was really upset. I said, God, you saved me in a plane crash, let me die of a brain tumor? What kind of God are you? I threatened him. I'll leave you if you don't, you know. Oh, fine, okay, a lot of people say that, you know. But I tell you what, it was a struggle. They were going to go in the middle of my brain to remove this tumor. It was on the brainstem region, the pineal gland. I thought of myself dying. It was the most discouraging moment of my life. It's one thing to be in a plane crash. It's another thing to face your demise on an operating table. Doctor told me I could be in a coma for many days, many months. I could be... Now, a whole lot of things, but he says, we have to have surgery. It was OHSU Hospital, the University Hospital in Portland. Dr. Newell was my surgeon. He was one of only three surgeons in the world who knew how to operate in this part of the brain, and he was in Portland, Oregon. A Jewish agnostic. I've been praying for Dr. Newell for now 25 years. And he's told me, he says, you know, you are the most miraculous surgery I've ever had. He says, you're the longest surviving patient I've had, and he says, with you, nothing's been normal. I'm praying for Dr. Newell. He's a brilliant surgeon, brilliant man, and indeed he went in and he took the surgery and went from the back part of the brain into the brainstem, and he said, you want to watch the video of it? I said, no, I really don't, because they were going to use it for research. But finally I was in the recovery room, and I was waking up from the surgery, and I remember waking up. He said, I wouldn't wake up to 2 days or 2 months, and I'm waking up, and the nurses are screaming, he's waking up, and I thought, oh my, what am I doing, waking up in surgery? And the nurse said, no, you're awake. I said, what are you doing awake? I said, I don't know, but praise God. Praise God. I remember I was wanting to make sure my brain was there, my memory was all there, and so I said my Greek alphabet. I figured that was still there in my head, my memory, you know, alphabet, gamma. And anyway, finally we went to see Dr. Newell after about 2 weeks there. They waited to get a biopsy, and Dr. Newell told me, he says, you know what it is a cancerous tumor, but it's treatable by radiation. And I went through radiation, and my hair fell out, and as it was growing back, and I had purple X's on my sides of my head, and I looked really punk when I went to the swimming pool for my therapy, and the teenagers thought it was so cool. But in December of 1987, they just said that the cancer was gone. I've been free of cancer now 26 years. And God is indeed gracious. I finally went to see my old therapist there from the Good Sam Hospital, and I said to her, I said, you know, God has been good to me. She says, why were you so harsh to me? She says, I was trying to break you, because my sister was a missionary, and I knew you were a minister, and I was trying to break you, but she said, God broke me instead, and I've given my heart back to him. God is so good. I continued to learn to walk. I finally was able to walk for my own wedding. By the way, that teacher who wrote on that card... That's why I married Debbie Jackson. And what a gracious lady she is. She's such a beautiful, and our first child, Michael, I'll never forget looking into his eyes. Our two sons, as they were young guys, and four generations of us with my grandfather, my father, myself, and my boys. It's a blessing. I just want to close here just for a moment. You know, you think about your life, and you think about your life. How many parents do you have? How many parents? Two parents, all right? How many grandparents do you have? Four grandparents, eight great-grandparents, 16 great-great-great. Each generation doubles. And if you were to put a chalkboard up on the screen and add up each generation for 20 generations, that's 500 years. Look what happens. Each generation doubles. And in 20 generations, in 500 years, it took over 2 million people getting together at the right time to make you. You are special in his eyes. I'm going to skip past these pictures of some of my ancestors. You are special in God's eyes. And this was our daughter who was born just a few years ago. She's now 5 years old, Malia. And I tell you, they told me I would never have children, but I have three. God has been gracious. God has been gracious. I want to share with you one more thing as we close. No matter what difficulty you go through in your life, remember this. God loves you. And there is somebody in heaven who is a man, but who is also God, who understands pain and trauma. And his name is Jesus Christ. And no matter what you're going through right now this morning, I know many of you are having difficulties. Trust him. Hold on. Jesus is coming again. Do you believe that? And he will be our answer and our strength. My grace is sufficient for you. For when you are weak, then he is strong. Father in heaven, I thank you for the awesome privilege to share this story this morning with these dear seminarians, pastors-to-be and chaplains. Oh, Father in heaven, I pray that in the name of Jesus that you will fill each of us with your Spirit and fill us to the point where we will be so filled that we will overflow to those who are in need of a Savior. Thank you for the fact that there's a man in heaven who's also God, and he's praying for us. We pray to him in his name, the name of Jesus, and all God's people said together, Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your prayer. Thank you for your prayer. Thank you. Sorry it took a little long, but it's just so much to share. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
God is good.
He is good.
That was very powerful and very, very filled with hope and encouraging.
Thank you. Sorry I wasn't in class yesterday. Our power's still out.
Oh, no problem.
So I gotta get this thing out of here.
Let him take care.